I appreciate the good reading there just a few moments ago. I was looking at Proverbs 16. I want you to notice a few things in there where it talks about how the plans of the heart belong to man, and indeed they do. It also says that all the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, and that often is the case, whether that's a good thing or a bad thing. But that's generally the way that it works. In verse 3, then also about commit your works to the Lord, your thoughts, your plans, and other things. The Lord should be included in those things. Now, this morning, I couldn't really think of a title for this, so I came up with I was just thinking. That's an expression that sometimes is used to dismiss thoughts or something like that, or that what we have to say or what we have to think doesn't really amount to much. But it does. And thinking matters. And as you can see in the few verses we just looked at there in Proverbs, indeed our thoughts matter. So I was just thinking. Now that chap there, you can see he's kind of deep in thought, looks a little bit perplexed, as a matter of fact, that he's in such deep thought. And so, what we need to realize is that human beings are created by God with a particular capacity that's different from all other living creatures. Other living creatures react to outside stimulus and experience. And humans may also react in that fashion. However, humans can think and reason, and that separates humans from all other living creatures. I'm not going to debate this morning how much or how well a few or many humans think. That's not the point. I'm just going to affirm that humans have the capacity to do so, whether they're thinking or not, they have the capacity to do that. Now, there's a word in the New Testament that means to ponder or meditate or reason. And sometimes it's translated in one or the other of those forms. And there's also a word in the Old Testament Hebrew that corresponds to the same thing. But what often is left unsaid is how difficult it is to be correctly thinking or correctly reasoning. And I think that that's something that a number of us struggle with, and we may sometimes in our thinking end up looking like this fellow here as we're perplexed about what to do and the thoughts that we have and decisions that are ultimately going to be made as a result of our thinking. Almost 3,000 years ago, Isaiah the prophet said, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool." Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. We're familiar with the passage, are we not? Used a lot. I think it's a great passage. But did you notice up here it says that we are to what? Reason together. Reason together. Not just react to stimuli or experience or anything like that. We're not just supposed to be reacting people. We're supposed to be people that can reason together. I think a lot of times that problems arise when there are people that just aren't reasoning together. People who do not reason together are going to be people who will be called unreasonable. Nobody would like that. So if we want to be reasonable people, then we ought to be willing to reason together. Now, here's the thing. In the passage there, when it talks about reasoning together, it's not so much talking about individuals reasoning together. That's part of it. But you see, the Lord's included. In this passage right here, it says, "Let us reason together," says the Lord. That's the Lord saying, "You and me." See? The Lord needs to be included in our thinking and in our reasoning, so that we are able then to think and to reason in a correct fashion. So that's whenever it's correct. It's when the Lord is included. And He becomes, in a sense then, our counselor. He's the one that gives us advice on what to do. And we'll find all of that in God's Word, reading things in there, using it as a guide. And I'm thinking about things, and here's what God has to say about this. And that ought to contribute a lot to the decisions and the conclusions that I come to. And when I come to decisions and conclusions, actions will follow after that. And so, a failure to include the Lord often leads to poor decisions, and then to bad actions, and finally, regrettable consequences. Now, there are some Bible characters who acted on their own without including God. I think sometimes you might be surprised by some of them. I have a few of them today. But they did this and they did not include God. And actually what goes on here can really tell us a lot. And we're going to look at a few of those today. And then we'll go in a more positive direction towards the latter part of the lesson. But let's think about this now. Thinking without God. How about Abraham? Is Abraham someone, you know, that really did include God in his thoughts? Yes. Do you remember whenever they were traveling and ended up in the land that was ruled by a man by the name of Abimelech? And Abraham thought, now they'll see my wife and how beautiful she is, they'll want her. And if they find out that she's my wife, they'll kill me. So Abraham said, because I thought surely there's no fear of God in this place and they will kill me because of my wife. Genesis chapter 20, verse 13. You see what it says up there, don't you? Because I thought. Well, there we go. Because I thought. These are my thoughts. Is the Lord included in this? Well, it doesn't appear to be. And what this boiled down to, he thought that saving his life was more important than telling the truth. You know what happens in the account there. I'll tell them that she's my sister. Now, really, she was his half-sister. You go back and look at the family and all the ties and one thing and another. So someone might say, well, it's a half-truth then. It's his half-sister, you know. Okay. What's the other half of that? If it's a half-truth, what's the other half? It'd be that other thing, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be a half-lie? But sometimes we think to ourselves, well, if it's a half lie, it's not as bad as a lie. Now, who come up with that? But you know what? I look at this and I think about that. And it's surprising, you know, to think that that's what Abraham did. And you know, the first thing that comes to your mind, it was this acceptable? Well, it really doesn't say. There's no comment about it. I think we're supposed to come up with a conclusion as to whether it's acceptable or not. I've never been in the kind of a situation, I doubt that few of us have, where it was really necessary to avoid the truth to save our life. We probably haven't been in that kind of a situation. Now, maybe we've been in other situations like this, you know, maybe whenever you were little, you might have not necessarily told the truth to avoid a whipping or something like that. But now we get into more serious matters. And there's opportunities. You know, things could come out a little better. In a lot of cases, if we just kind of bend the truth a little bit, or maybe it's not all the truth and maybe it's not all the lie, you know, and just kind of make it a little muddy, the difference between the two. Is that acceptable? To do something like that? Makes you think, doesn't it? How about if the Lord was our counselor? Do you think He'd say, oh, go ahead and lie about it? I don't think so. I think it would be the truth. And sometimes the truth may cause things not to go in a favorable way for us. But we should always be people who are willing to tell the truth. Now move up to the book of Judges for a second. I'll show it on the screen here. But now, you know, I'll tell you what. There are a lot of characters in the Bible. And to be honest with you, there are some of them, and their actions are such, don't try to justify what they did. Not everything that they did. I mean, there's a lot, like David, Abraham too. And some of those folks in Judges, I mean, it's just kind of hard to justify some of their actions. Samson's one of them. I think of all of the characters in the book of Judges, Samson may be the most difficult one to justify his actions. I mean, this guy just did a whole bunch of things that were just really all just for the betterment of Samson more than anything else. In Judges chapter 15, he had married a wife, and you know, there was kind of a falling out here over one thing and another. But it was a case to where he saw this woman, she wasn't an Israelite, and he just had to have her for a wife, and so he kind of got his way. His parents went along with it, and you know, sounded like he was, you know, spoiled rotten, and so they did this and one thing and another. And he separated from his wife for a while. But then he decides that he wanted to go see her. And so his father-in-law enters into the picture. It says, but after a while, in the time of the wheat harvest, Samson visited his wife with a young goat. Now, there's no indication. As a matter of fact, read between lines, he hadn't seen her in quite a while. He said, I will go into my wife in her room. But her father did not let him enter. Her father said, I really thought that you hated her intensely, so I gave her to your companion. Now that would have been to, it says some places, his friend. The idea is, this is a guy who's kind of like his best man at the wedding. I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please let her be yours instead. Now I'm not going to try and justify any of Samson's actions or the father-in-law's actions, or anything like this, or even what's suggested down there. That's not the point. The point is, look right here, where he says, I really thought. I didn't ask. I just thought this. It just, here's the old thing. You know, we would say it's something like this. Well, it just seemed to me. How many things are there that just seemed to me? And, oh, it seemed to me, people will say, that this is the right thing to do, and it's not the right thing to do. Or it seemed to me this was the best thing to do, or the most efficient thing to do, and so on it goes. You can almost hear him saying something like this, I really didn't think anybody would get hurt. That's another thing sometimes said, along the same line. But we see that that wasn't the case there. Samson wasn't very happy about this. And there was just a lot of trouble over this. Well, I didn't think anybody would get hurt, but they did, didn't they? That's right. And you know, I think about that, and what came to mind was, I wonder how many people are hurt by careless or thoughtless speech and actions. I didn't think anybody would get hurt. I really thought. It happens, doesn't it? I know it's happened to me in the past. Has it ever happened to you? And there's just that awful feeling after that. And you try to make up for it. And maybe you'll go to the person, you'll apologize to them and beg their forgiveness, and they grant that. But it always just nags at you after that, doesn't it? That it's always there, kind of before you, these things. There's another character, one that we are very familiar with in 2 Kings 5. It's the account of Naaman. Naaman, as we understand, was a leper. He wanted to be cured of his leprosy. There was a young Israelite girl who had been captured in a raid and was serving there at Naaman's residence. And she said, there's a man over in Israel that could heal you of your leprosy. And Naaman went in pursuit of this man, Elisha the prophet. He went to the king first, ended up over there with Elisha. And I thought that, you know, well, all right, I'm going to hear this from Elisha. And the king sent him over there and told him, was like, well, Elisha never even came out. At this particular juncture, you know, Naaman never even laid an eye on Elisha or vice versa. Elijah sent his servant out said, here's what you need to do, you know, to go dip yourself in the Jordan River. What was Naaman's reaction? Well, Naaman's reaction was something like this. He came with these horses. He stood in the doorway. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. Your flesh will be restored to you and you will be clean. But Naaman was furious. Everything I know about leprosy, everything I've ever read about this, if someone came along with some kind of a supposed cure, you'd try it. It didn't matter what it was. You know, you remember how it is, how people, you know, you see something. I remember seeing it on Andy Griffith one time. You know, Barney got the hiccups and want to cure Barney. I mean, he tried everything under, you know, what was it? He said, stand in front of a fan with your face up against the fan and holler some word through it and breathe into a bag. He did everything. Everything possible to get rid of the hiccups. Well, the hiccups are minor when it comes to leprosy. As much as you'd like to get rid of the hiccups, leprosy is a whole other story. And so a person would just try anything. And I think to myself, why is he furious about this? If somebody said something, you do it. Everything you know about leprosy. But he's furious. He went away and he said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage, furious and in a rage. His servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? Now we know the rest of the story is, he finally went over to the river Jordan, dipped himself in the water 7 times, came up and his flesh was clean. Behold, I thought. There's the problem right there. This isn't going the way I think it ought to go. That Elisha hasn't done it the way I think it ought to go. I think there ought to be a lot of pomp and high rituals and you ought to make a big deal out of this. And you know what's behind it? He ought to be making a big deal out of this. Now here we go, get ready. Because I'm a big deal. That's the problem. Right there. And so he thought it'll be just done this other way. And he's got all these kinds of things. He's just furious about this. Is it really about... I thought it was about the leprosy there, Naaman, but it looks like it's more about you. And things like that. But then you think about how this works out in other ways. Think about the number of departures from the faith that there have been. All the things that happened. Isn't this a case of wanting pomp and high ritual? And I think, and I think, and I think, and I think. What about what the Lord thinks? I'm not too interested in that. After all, it's what I think. And I'm a big deal. Used to go once every while in a while when I was in Cincinnati with 3 other preachers. And we used to go out for breakfast on a morning, once a month, I think it was. And we'd go to Waffle House. And the fellow that would usually arrange this, he liked Waffle House. I didn't, because back then you could smoke in the restaurants, and I think people smoked in there more than they ate. And I didn't like going in a place. After a while, my eyes would just be driving me crazy. Anyway, we'd be in there. And if you've ever been in one of those things, even when you sit in the booth up on where they cook, the waitress runs back and forth up there. And so if your booth is right here, she just leans over there and gives you your food and fills up your coffee. And she doesn't go all the way around to the end of the table. And so this one kept coming along there. We were preachers. She knew us. And she'd engage in conversation. And a lot of the waitresses did that. But this one day, the one waitress at our table, we'd talk about things. And we'd say, well, now, here's what the Bible has to say. She'd ask us a question. That's how it would start. Here's what the Bible says about this. One of us, or most, or all of us, would point it out. The others would agree. Yes, that's what the Bible said. We had our Bibles with us, our New Testaments, and we'd show it in there and everything. And she would sit there and listen to us, and then here it comes. Get ready. Well, I think... And it went that way on everything that you brought up. Everything. It became pretty clear. It doesn't matter what that Bible says over there. It matters what I think about. She said, you know, you could say, well, now, you know, the Bible, God says that you need to believe and be baptized in order to be saved. And she'd come along, well, I think you don't need to do that. And guess what? In her mind, her thinking trumped God. Easily. And it ought to, you know, because once again, I'm a big deal. Now, a lot of people don't think that. You don't have to be a commander as powerful and as mighty and as brave and all those other things as Naaman to think you're a big deal. But people do that. And we'll do that. And a collection of people, a church, they'll do that. We're a big deal. This is what we need. This is what the people want. How about what God wants? Well, it doesn't matter. We're going with what the people want. And I think that's a good thing. I think that's a right. How many times has something like that happened? And you know what? I was just thinking. Behold, I thought these things. Look at Psalms. Oh, boy, I'll tell you, I was really surprised at this one. Psalms 50. If you care to turn over there, we'll have it here on the screen. Psalm 50, verses 16 through 21. Now, there's a bunch of things that happens here. And it's talking about the judgment of God on the righteous and the wicked. And I thought to myself, this is the part of it that really stood out because I thought to myself, boy, reading this, I thought to myself, was this written this past Monday? You know, the wording? Because it just seems so contemporary. Look what it says. But to the wicked God says, what right have you to tell of my statutes and to take my covenant in your mouth? For you hate discipline. Uh-huh. And you cast my words behind you. Uh-huh. When you see a thief, you are pleased with him. Anybody ever seen anything in the last couple weeks where people were pleased with thieves? Have you seen anything like that on the news anywhere? And not just in the last 2 weeks, in the last, I don't know, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, where people are applauding thieves? I had every right to do that, you know. Whatever. And you associate with adulterers? And apparently you're pretty happy to do that. You let your mouth loose in evil and your tongue frames deceit? You know, one of the saddest things that's said anymore, I think it's just sad, is when somebody that's been involved in politics is caught bold-faced, red-handed, however you want to say it, in a lie. And then after that, say, ah, well, they're politicians, it's expected of them. Well, that's a sad commentary on politicians, isn't it? And it's a sad commentary on the people that think it doesn't matter. No big deal. And what about then when we do it? You let your mouth loose in evil and your tongue frames to see. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. All these things, it's like, was this just this past week? These things you have done and I kept silence. Now here's what happens. It's because God didn't just instantly come down there and just wipe a bunch of them out. They thought, well, you know, God must approve of this. He must be on our side. People think that today? Oh, yeah. What about the number of evil things that are done today? Dishonest things, wicked things. And people think God approves of all of it. Read an article on some, got a link on, and went to the link and read the thing. And it was an article in there where a person was saying Jesus approved of a homosexual couple. The homosexual couple was the I think it was the centurion and his servant. I'm thinking to myself, you've got to be looking for this, and you've got to just absolutely just ram that in there to get the fact that they're a homosexual couple. But when you're looking for something, I guess eventually you'll find it. And no matter how much you have to twist it around to get it to say what you want to say. But look at what's going on. And people think God's on their side, you know, and all this thing. You thought that I was just like you. I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. You thought this. Yeah. You see that? You thought that I was just like you. You thought I'm like you all are. That silence is approval. The silence isn't approval. And what you thought, well, silence isn't disapproval. Well, no, but it's not approval either. And you look at everything else that God has to say, and he wasn't happy with these things. Wrong thoughts about God because he didn't directly interfere with their wickedness, that's kind of a hard way of proving that. But here's the thing. You know, everybody claims that God is on their side. If they're doing things that are righteous, or if they're doing things that are wicked, or if somebody just flying along here, just like it says in Judges, doing whatever's right in their own eyes, everybody thinks God's on their side. They think that's the most important thing, is that God is on my side. God's on my side. Over and over and over again. You hear this. They go over here to what Jesus had to say about the centurion and his servant, and they say, oh, I favor homosexuality. See, Jesus and God's on my side. Everybody wants God on their side. Well, you think to yourself, what's wrong with that? Well, that's not the real issue. You know what the real issue is in reality? We ought to be seeking to be on His side. And many times, we're not. When we're involved in wickedness, when we strike out on our own and just do whatever's right in our own eyes, whenever we go over here to God's Word and read His counsel, His advice, the wisdom of God, and then just throw it away because that's not what I want to do. But you think God's on your side. Well, you're not on His side. What makes you think then that He's on your side? So I thought this was just remarkable. To read something like this, written so many centuries ago, and how it just seems to be so contemporary. Now, the last example we're going to look at is what we call the rich fool. Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. Jesus here now told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns, build larger ones, and therefore I will store all my grain and my goods. I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He reasoning to himself came up with all this. Is it okay to forego spiritual matters for material pursuits? That's the lesson from this parable. Here's a man, and he was successful. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with being successful. Not a thing wrong with that. But when you look at this, you realize he's being successful, and then the outcome down here, he's left God out, left time for God out. And when your soul's required of you, oh well, I was so busy being successful. How's that going to work? Materially successful. How's that going to work? How about your soul? Your soul's required of you now. Not your treasures, not your riches. God doesn't have any need of those things, but your soul. So is it okay to forego spiritual matters for material things? Well, we'd say no. And isn't that the question that Jesus asked? Well, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Well, we take in exchange for your soul. Well, the answer there, kind of a rhetorical question, we're supposed to supply the answer. The answer there is, well, there's nothing. No. No, we wouldn't want to do that. And yet it's done on a daily basis. The number of things that we're willing to take in exchange for our souls. And it's just surprising sometimes. And to think that this happens even among God's people. We're just too busy. Right now, you know, here it is. It's the holiday season that's coming up. Got two of them back to back. We'll have family. We'll have this. We've got that. We've got all these things to do. Yada, yada, yada. Whatever it is. And we think to ourselves, well, that's more important. How about God? Oh, I've got the family in on. And so I can't come Sunday night or whatever it is. Or Wednesday night, well, I'm going Christmas shopping Wednesday. And so it goes, things like this. All these things coming along. All of them. How much are we different from this man over here? How easy is it to justify our shortcomings? You know what the answer to that question is? It's real easy to justify our shortcomings. Sure. It's easy to do that. But how will they stand on the day of judgment? Maybe not as easy with God as they do with you and I. So it's something to think about. So yeah, I mean, there are lots of ways that you can look at this and realize that all this I was just thinking and I'm thinking on my own and other things like that. And you know, God's not involved in any of these characters in their thinking and any advice from God or anything like that. He's left out. Look at the choices that were made and the actions that result. But then we also want to consider the fact that there's right thinking with God. One of the very first things that we need to do is we often need to admit that we need a counselor. You know the passage of Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. It's not in man that lives to direct his steps. We need to turn it over to God and let Him direct our steps. So we need a counselor in this. Not just to fly off and do whatever's right in our own eyes or whatever I just think is the right thing to do or what seems good to me. And so on it goes. So, and that's a hard thing to do. To admit that we need a counselor. That we need some advice from another source. And not that we just need to hear the advice, but that we need to be serious about this and consider the advice and maybe take the advice. That's just a hard thing, it seems like, for humans to do. But it's something that oftentimes it is what we actually need to do. In Psalm 119, there's a lot of things in Psalms that 119 that are said that are kind of similar. A lot of things are said differently, but the same principle throughout. In Psalm 119 and verse 59, it says, I consider my ways and turn my feet to your testimony. Now, it says that in a number of other places in Psalms. But when someone stops finally to think about it, he'll realize God's right every time. And so we'll turn over there to His testimonies. After we consider our ways and what my thoughts ought to be, I'll turn them over here to God's thoughts. And after all, Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9 tells us that God's thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And God's ways are greater than my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are His ways higher than my ways, and His thoughts than my thoughts. And so I ought to be listening to God as my counselor. He's right every time. And then Paul, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul's writing something here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That just seems like a breath of fresh air. And I'll tell you what. In verse 11, he says this, when I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. That's when I became an adult, is what it means there. I became full grown. There needs to be a realization of the limits of our thinking. If we're thinking like a child, you know what? We're going to act like a child. That's right. Thinking like a child, you'll not act like a mature adult that you ought to be. I think I've said this before, but my kids got me started on Facebook, and I got on there, and I had one classmate found me, however that happened. Next thing I knew, I got a bunch of people from the class of 1969 that are coming on there with friend requests, people I haven't heard of, thought of, or seen, I don't know, 40 plus years. And so, oh yeah, that's fine, you know, well, let's be Facebook friends. And after a while, you read the things that they're involved with. They're the same age I am. Some of them might be a little bit older, because the classmates evolved into other people that were friends of my classmates and so on. Nice to be reacquainted with some of them, sure. But I look at this and I see some of them, and you know what? They still act like they're children. They're in their 60s. I don't know how many of them are putting on there the good news, and I appreciate this. Well, I'm enjoying retirement. Think about that. Think what that implies age-wise. And you're still acting like you're 11 or 12 years old from what I read on there. Now, when I became an adult, Paul says I put away childish things. That's how it's supposed to work. That's the normal way of things. There's a limitation to your thinking. You keep thinking like a child, you'll keep acting like a child. You put away the childish thoughts, you know what? You'll start acting like an adult. You'll start thinking like an adult, and you'll be acting like an adult. Now, here's another one here. I don't know about everybody else, but I think about this passage a lot. I go over here to this bookstore over here by the mall once in a while. Not a whole lot in there that appeals to me, because I go in there looking for books, and books that'll be useful and or beneficial. I don't find very many. But I have hope, you know. It's like fishing, you know. You keep throwing that line out there in the pond. I used to go with my dad, and he always says, "Boy, this looks like a great place. There'll just be all kinds of fish in there." We never caught a thing in there. Never even got a bite. The only thing I ever caught in there was a duck. I'll tell you about that. That's a whole other story, and my dad was not very happy when I caught that duck. And I wasn't very happy, and I know that the duck certainly wasn't happy. But anyway, it looked like, and so, you know, but you keep thinking, we kept going there because, I keep going to that bookstore thinking, well. Now, it's full of what I'd consider junk. Now, it's got a lot of pictures and things like that and other things and so on, and got plaques up there. And the interesting thing is, if you look at these plaques, like you put on the wall, you know, like in a family room or bedroom or kitchen or someplace like that. And they're always there, you know, rejoice in the Lord. Well, it's a good one. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with the positive things and so on. And look at that, you know, and fill your mind with, you know, good and positive thoughts and things like that. And it's good. I'm thinking to myself, what about maybe a plaque that was kind of constructive? And something that you could look out at every day, and boy, it would just really hit home. It'd be something that you could really, you know, benefit from. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, and to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." You know what? I just think that's a terrific passage. I think that's a great passage to look at and start today. I know it is for me. And especially that part, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. There's that thinking in there. The sound judgment, well, that'll be judgment that has God as a counselor. But I shouldn't think more highly of myself than I ought to think. I think a lot of times we get ourselves in trouble because we think too high of ourselves. So I think there ought to be some great resolve that's given that we restrict ourselves and not think too highly of ourselves or more than we ought to. That'd be a great plaque, I think. I don't know if I've ever seen one. Maybe there are. I just haven't seen every plaque in the world now. But I don't recall ever seeing one like it. I think I'd be a good one, wouldn't I? I really do. As well as all the others. They're positive to consider. But this is something that's more practical, it seems like to me. And I think also we ought to pay close attention to what is written. Paul talks about how you ought not to go beyond what is written there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. So pay close attention to what is written. If you pay close attention to what's written, you won't go beyond it because you'll know what it says and you'll know where that line is that you're not supposed to cross. You know, the worst thing in the world is when that line's out there and someone says, you know where that line is you're not supposed to cross? And you say, yeah, and they look at you and say, take a look, it's behind you right now. Well, we don't want to do that with the Word of God, do we? No. We'd want to know where that line's at, not cross over it, but we won't know where it's at unless we pay close attention to what is written. Now, by way of conclusion, when we rely on God as our counselor in our thinking and in our reasoning, here's some of the things. We're going to have more confidence. Because we're going to know what the mind of God is on this. And if we know what the mind of God is, that's going to give us some confidence in the things that we're thinking, in the things that we're reasoning. I think also that we'll engage in prayer more. Because we can go to God with our thoughts and pour out our heart to Him in prayer. We have communication with God. I think also, if we rely on God as our counselor, let Him guide us. We'll have comfort and fulfillment in the service that we render. And I think it will also gain great faith when we rely on God as our counselor, because we're going to know more of His will. We'll have all these other things involved, and every single one of them will contribute to the fact that we have great faith. Now, take your songbooks and turn to the song that's been selected. Now, I want you to think for just a moment or two here about how God has sent Jesus to save your soul. You think about that now for just a few moments. You can read that all through the Bible. It's what it's leading up to. Jesus coming to save your soul. Everything that's written after this, it's about Jesus saving your soul. And what Jesus asks you to do, He asks you to believe in Him as the Son of God, repent of your sins, and be baptized. And you become a child of God. And you can know that God is your counselor. This is what He says in the Word, that Jesus has delivered us, and God is still speaking to us through His Son. And so, looking at the things that are said, thinking about these things, and then put them into action. And why not do that today? Why not do that right now? To obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're in the right place, and this is the right time. If you're subject to the gospel invitation, why don't you come all together? We stand and sing.